once I stood in the night with my head bowed low in the darkness as black as could be. And my heart felt alone and I cried, oh Lord, don't hide your face from me. Hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day, from here to the great unknown. And take my hand, stand where no one stands alone. Like a king, I may live in a palace so tall, with great riches to call my own. But I don't know a thing in this whole wide world that's worse than being alone. My hand all the way, every hour, every day, from here to the great unknown. Take my hand and let me stand where no one stands alone. Take my hand and let me stand where no one stands alone. Well,
if you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. I think, Brother Ben, y'all's group is going through the book of Revelation. I think your life group. And we're not going to try to duplicate that this morning, of course. But in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 is what I want to turn your attention to this morning, because we want to talk about the power of praise. And we have already talked about that this morning. That has been a theme that has gone throughout our service this morning. And we just pray that God will just continue to build that theme this morning. But in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, listen to what John says. John, of course, is the author of the book of Revelation. He's also the author of the Gospel of John, the tiny letters or epistles of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And John was one of those disciples that is referred to the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was very close to Jesus. He was an intimate of Jesus. But now we see John. He has been exiled. He has been banished to the Isle of Patmos, and I'll share more with you about that. The reason he was exiled was because of his faith. It was not because he was a common criminal. It was not because of any laws that he had broken. It was simply because he was a man of God, simply because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. But here we see John on the Isle of Patmos, and in verse 9 it says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I want you to imagine with me for just a moment. Let's suppose that we're on a cruise ship. Anybody ever been on a cruise? They're really cool. We're getting ready to go on one for Miss Jeannie's birthday. We're excited about that. The kids are giving her a cruise for her 50th birthday. I love you, honey. So we're going to go on a cruise. But suppose you're on a cruise, and you're just out there on the deck, and you're observing the scenery. You're maybe looking at the water. You're looking off into the horizon. You're seeing all kinds of stuff. See, just like that. And all of a sudden, somebody bumps into you, and all of a sudden, over the rail you go, kapluck, right into the Atlantic. And you're going down for the first time, and you're going down for the second time, and you're about to go down for the third and final time. And all of a sudden, someone on the deck of that cruise ship sees you in such dire need, and they throw out a life preserver with a rope attached to it. And so the very last bit of your energy, you reach and you strain, and you finally grab a hold of that life preserver. And in just a few moments, you're back up on the deck of that ship, and the people are clapping, and they're crying, and they're just cheering because you have been plucked out of the throes of death, and now you are back on the deck of that ship safe and sound. What would be the first thing you would do if you were in that situation? Would you pop up from that deck and say, "Man, did you see how I grabbed that life preserver? Did you see the muscle definition in my arms? Did you see how the muscles in my chest look like Superman? And not everybody can save themselves as well as I did." Can you imagine doing that? I don't either. The first thing that most of us would do would find that person, whether it's male or female, black or white, Asian, doesn't matter. We'd go to that person and say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for saving my life. Because if it wasn't for you, if it wasn't for you seeing me down there, I would be a goner down. I would be in Davy Jones's locker by now." Now, of course, that's what we would do. If you think about that story from a spiritual perspective, God has saved us, hasn't He? He has saved our souls through the life preserver called Jesus Christ. He has saved our souls through the life preserver called salvation that is provided through Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary that we've sung about already this morning, the beautiful cross. He has saved us. And if for no other reason, our salvation gives us something to praise God about. Amen? But I want us to pause today. And I want us to think about the power of praise and the life of His people. What does praise teach us? How does praise affect us? How does praise change our lives? First of all, I want to suggest to you that praise changes our perspective. It changes our perspectives. Have you ever considered how praise allows us to see our reality differently? When you look at verse 9 of our text, John identifies himself as a brother and companion in what? In the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. He goes on and tells us that I am on the Isle of Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He is describing for us, if you will, His visible reality. Have you ever noticed that in your visible reality that we experience suffering, we experience pain, we experience banishment, exile from those that we love, from those things that we care about? Have you ever noticed that? And as John points out here, he was banished to the island of Patmos. Now you might say, okay, what about Patmos? What is it? Well, Patmos was an island about 40 to 50 miles southwest of Ephesus, which was one of the recipients of the letter that Jesus was going to give John to write down and send out to these seven churches that you read about in chapters 2 and 3 of this book. So here, to be banished for John was to lose all of his honor, because you weren't banished because you had done a good job. You weren't exiled because you have been a stellar citizen. You are exiled, you are banished because the powers that be look at you and say, you're not wanted, you're not welcomed, you have violated what we want you to do, we're banishing you. That's a loss of honor. It also is a death sentence. Because unless the powers that be that put you there intervene, the powers that be are going to let you rot and die there. So not only for John was this a loss of honor as a standing, upright, upstanding man in the community, but it was also a death sentence. You see, the visible reality around us sometimes involves emotional, relational, or spiritual banishment, doesn't it? We deeply feel the hurt and loss in our lives. So many of us, as Larry talked about, Larry, what a great introduction to the sermon. Because as Larry talked about, there were things in his life that maybe he had forgotten about or he had tried to suppress for all of these years. And yet on that ride home, the Holy Spirit said, Larry, we need to take care of some internal surgical work here. We need to take care of some things because up to that point, Larry's reality was about those things that were hurt. You notice he said those old wounds? What do we do with those old wounds? We either try to work through them, or many times, many of us do this, we bury those things. We bury those times that we were hurt. We bury those times that we were disappointed. We bury those times where we felt like God had given us a shortchange. We bury all of that stuff because, well, we don't want to deal with it because it's too painful. It's too harmful to us, we think. So that's the visible reality that we look at. In the visible reality, we struggle to praise God. Amen? When my back is against the wall and things are looking grim and things look like no matter how hard I try, that things never work out, then I'm always constantly being pushed down, always constantly being ignored, always constantly being disappointed. It's hard to praise God in that circumstance. And our struggles, maybe you felt this way before, but our struggles often feel like blankets that we're completely wrapped up in. And we have this overwhelming sense of grief or sadness, despair, loneliness, hopelessness, you name it. And think about where John was. It would have been so easy for this beloved, this aged man of God to just give up, to just throw in the towel, to just say, forget it. It's not worth serving God anymore. It's not worth praising God anymore. It's not worth looking ahead. It's not worth pushing ahead. It's not worth persevering. Let's just throw in the towel. I'm an old man. John probably at this time is in his 80s or 90s perhaps. So he's seen the best days of his life, he may have thought, but God still has something in store for him. God still says, John, I'm not done with you yet, buddy. And even though you might be banished by the powers that be of the Roman government, I want you to know that you're still at the top of my list. And I'm going to do something special for you and through you. But it would have been so easy for him just to surrender. Just like it's easy for us to surrender. But verse 10 reminds us of something. Verse 9 paints the picture of John's visible reality. These are the things that are going on around him. Verse 10, however, allows us to see the invisible reality. Notice in verse 10, he says, on the Lord's day, that's today. Think about that. One day, one Sunday, one first day of the week, like we're experiencing today, several thousands of years ago, the book of Revelation was written around the year of AD 90, 92, somewhere in there, we think. So sometime many, many years ago, John is on the Isle of Patmos being exiled, and he's having a worship service like we are. Think about that. He's having a worship service. So on the Lord's day, he says, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And he goes on and tells us what this loud voice communicated to him. But have you ever thought about what John means when he says here that he was in the Spirit? Now, that phrase has several different ideas or connotations behind it. Oftentimes, that phrase would suggest a prophetic utterance was forthcoming. By him being in the Spirit meant that God was giving him a word or a knowledge or some type of communication of prophecy. And John, of course, as we move into this book, you will see that that is actually the case. But that's not the case here. what God is giving John is not at this point a prophetic utterance about what is to come, even though that's included here. But in this particular case, it speaks more to John's worship. He was worshiping in the Spirit. What John is communicating to us is that he is involved in Spirit-guided and Spirit-empowered worship. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you were like me this morning, I was worshiping in the Spirit because, man, I was able to worship and I was able to praise God, lift my hands, lift my voice. Thankful you didn't have to hear that part. But I was able to worship in the Spirit this morning because God is empowering the worship here. God is moving through the worship. He's moving through these talented people that we are blessed to have in our praise and worship team. And so God is moving in that. And so God is guiding. God is empowering the worship. So let me ask you a question this morning. What type of worship would you rather experience? Would you rather experience Spirit-empowered worship or Spirit-emptied worship? Now, I don't know about you, and I certainly can't speak for you, but if I'm going to come to church, if I'm going to make the effort to come out here and get dressed up, and I'm going to make the effort to come out here and have to tolerate people like Brian, and if I'm going to, Brian's next door, I can say that. So, actually, I'll say it whether it's here. All right, so anyway, if I'm going to make the effort to come out to worship, if I'm going to make the effort to come out and in the rain, if I'm going to make the effort to get out of bed where it's nice and warm, if I'm going to get the effort to do all that, then I want to come to where I'm going to be able to experience and interact and enjoy the Spirit-empowered worship. I don't know about you. I've been to a lot of Spirit-emptied worship services. I felt like I'd gone into a morgue. Sorry, Daryl. no pun intended. But I felt like I had gone into a morgue. It felt like 3 o'clock in the morning. It felt like death warmed over. There was no joy. There was no excitement. There was no exuberance. There was no fellowship. And I don't want that kind of worship as a child of God. I want to be where the Spirit is. I want to be where the Spirit is moving, and He is able to direct the flow and the nuances of what we're doing here. But I want you to notice that what John experienced is the same thing that God wants us all to experience. God doesn't want us experiencing spiritually empty worship. He wants us to experience Spirit-empowered worship. Because what that does here is that changes our perspective. Now, I want you to note something. The difference between verse 9 and verse 10 about this great apostle John is not the fact that his visible reality changes. He's still dishonored, as would a common criminal be dishonored. He was still banished to the island of Patmos for life. He was still suffering because of his faith and because of the Word of God. All of that thing was still true. All of those circumstances were still true. But what has changed is how he views his visible reality. It goes back to what Catherine said. You can be in the midst of your visible reality, and your visible reality may stink. Your visible reality may be difficult. Your visible reality may be very tough. But if we are in the Spirit, and our eyes are focused on the invisible worship, and we're focused on the invisible reality, then it changes our perspective. It changes how we view this visible reality, even if our visible reality stinks. Get the point? Nothing's changed in John's life, except the way that he views his visible reality. And you see, we have the same decision to make. Are we going to get stuck in the visible, or are we going to worship in the invisible? That's the question you and I have to answer. Now, let's fast forward just a moment. Let's fast forward to Revelation chapter 4. Now, John has already written those letters to the church. Those churches have already been addressed by the Lord Jesus. At the beginning of chapter 4, depending on, Brandon, this is up your alley here, depending on whether you are a pre-tribulational believer or a whatever, this is where the rapture takes place, okay? John is getting ready to be told by God something remarkable here. After this, John says in chapter 4 of Revelation verse 1, after this I looked, and there before me was a door. standing open in heaven. That's the door that a lot of theologians believe that represents the rapture of the church, okay? And the voice I had first heard, okay, think about that for just a second. What's he referring to here? When he was in the Spirit. What chapter? Chapter 1. What verses, pray tell? 9 and 10. Okay, so what John is referencing here, he's saying the first time I heard this voice was the voice I heard back when I was in my visible reality of being banished, of being treated like a common criminal, being put on some kind of God-forsaken island. That's the same voice I heard then that I'm hearing now. He says, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, John, and I will show you what must take place after this. John tells us the same voice that spoke to him in Revelation 1 is the same voice that's speaking to him now. Here's the spiritual principle that we have to take to heart. Are you ready? We are more likely to hear God, and we are more likely to see God when it's his face we are seeking in the first place. So what does that mean? It simply means this. If I continue focusing on the visible reality around me, with all the aches, all the pains, all the disappointment, all the strife, I'm going to have a much harder time hearing and seeing God if all of my focus, all of my attention is given to my visible reality. If, on the other hand, I spend my time seeking God, even in the midst of my pain and disappointment, is going to be his voice I hear and his face I see, and that changes everything. Let me give you an illustration. I remember when I was a kid that me and some of my friends were sent to a different school. The school system, that looked like my school, the school system had made some redistricting alignments, and the school that I had been used to going to was no longer my school, and I was sent to a new school. Well, at that new school, there were a bunch of thugs. Gabe, don't let that be you, okay? All right, so there were a bunch of thugs at the school. Those thugs gave me and my friends a hard time. We didn't want to go to school. They were afraid of going to school. I was not. That's a lie. We were afraid to go to school because we didn't want to get beat up by a bunch of thugs. So we put our heads together and says, what are we going to do? So here's what we did. We contacted our friend, Junebug. Doesn't that sound ferocious? Junebug was a great big black guy. He was big. He was strong, he was intimidating, and he was bad. And so what we did is we aligned ourselves with Junebug because we knew Junebug had our backs. Now, when we went to school, did we still go to a new school? There you go. We went to a new school, yes. Were we still surrounded by thugs? Yes. Were we still in an unfamiliar school with unfamiliar people? Yes. But the difference was Junebug had our back. That's the difference. That way we could go to school, and even though we were still surrounded by the thugs and we were still surrounded by the unfamiliarity and the newness of all of that and the intimidation of all of that, we didn't have to worry because we knew Junebug was here. Beloved, can I tell you this morning that there is a greater than Junebug who is in your corner? What we have to understand is that when we focus on the invisible reality, we see God Almighty. He is our Junebug. He is the ultimate Junebug. He is the one who is able to say, it doesn't matter what you're dealing with in the visible reality, because the power and the presence of the invisible reality is able to overcome anything that you're dealing with in the visible reality. And if you just keep your eyes on me, then you don't have to worry about other stuff. That's the power of praise. Because when I begin to lift up God, and I begin to lift up Jesus Christ, and I begin to lift up the salvation that I have through Christ Jesus, when I begin to lift up the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit who indwells my heart, then I don't have to focus on just the visible reality, because now I'm transcended and I can focus on the invisible reality, because I'm praising the God who is the God of the universe, of the invisible reality. That's what I've got to do. So when we choose to focus on our invisible reality, and we choose to focus on our powerful God instead of the visible reality, we can face the thugs of our life, because we know that God has our back. Amen? So that's the first thing praise does. It changes our perspective. Here's the second thing that praise does. It changes our behavior. Let's skim down in chapter 4 of Revelation, and let's go down to verses 9 through 11. Because here John is in the spirit, or God has actually transported him into the heavenly realms. He is observing all that's going on. In this chapter, we are introduced to the four living creatures. We are not exactly sure who these creatures are, but they are some type of angelic or heavenly creature that God has fashioned for his glory and for his honor. We are also introduced in this chapter to the 24 elders, and I'll speak more about them in just a second. But I want you to picture where John is right now is in heaven, okay? He is in that invisible reality, okay? So with that, I want to just remind us that as praise changes our behavior, that all of us in this room pay attention to behavior. Think about it. If you are a parent, you pay attention to your children's behavior, right? Because you want to make sure that your children are living and acting in the way that they should, that is reflective of the training and the parenting skills that you have brought to bear in their lives. If you are a wife, you are watching your husband's behavior because you don't want to be embarrassed by us. Right? Duncan has a sore arm and a sore side, because I notice in life group a lot of times Miss Kay will constantly do this. You didn't think I noticed that, Miss Kay, but I do. Now, why does she do that? Because she is saying, this man is embarrassing me. So, if you are a wife, you understand what that means. You understand. You watch our behavior. That's why you women have penetrating green eyes. You have laser eyes. You are like Superman. You have laser eyes. You shoot your eyes at us, and it's like... because you are aware of our behavior. You do not want us to embarrass you. We frown, if you think about it, on bad behavior while we commend good behavior. So how does praise affect our behavior? I want to suggest to you two ways. First of all, praise changes our behavior from that of pride to that of humility. We humble ourselves before God. Look at verses 9 and 10. John, of course, is seeing all this, and he says, whenever the living creatures give glory, which you look up above you, and you'll see the glory anthem, if you will, that these creatures recite over and over again in the presence of God. So whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Think about this. Whenever someone falls on his or her face before another, it is generally regarded as the ultimate expression of humility. Can you think of anything more humbling than to fall on your face before someone who is standing above you? That is the ultimate expression of humility. Humility is when we choose to honor God above others and above ourselves. We do not consider ourselves to be equal to or above God, but below God. We are reminded in the book of James, how many of us have ever quoted or underlined or highlighted that verse in our Bibles, where James reminds us, humble yourselves before the Lord, and who will lift you up? He will lift you up. But it first comes with our humbling. because God is not going to lift up a prideful spirit. God is not going to exalt a arrogant individual. So when we begin to humble ourselves, then God says, okay, since you have humbled yourself, since you have surrendered, since you have emptied yourself, I now have the opportunity to lift you up. Let's see what I can do through you as a humble and a surrendered vessel to Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed how so many people just opposite of that? Ever notice the number of people that you may run into contact with in the business world or even in the church world who are constantly trying to exalt themselves? You know, in a few hours, as JR has reminded us, in a few hours from now, the Super Bowl 53 is going to kick off in Atlanta. There are going to be two teams, the Los Angeles Rams and the New England Patriots. Both of those teams have very good offenses, right? They have outstanding quarterbacks. They have outstanding receivers. They have outstanding running backs. They get the notoriety. We are not talking about people who play once in a while for the New England Patriots. We hear a lot of talk about Tom Brady. And if I could remember the name of the quarterback for the Los Angeles Rams, I'm sure there are people talking about him. That's who he is. So there are people talking about quarterbacks, and there are people talking about running backs. Why? Because they get the big bucks, right? They get the notoriety. But the ones that we don't hear a whole lot about are the guys who play the offensive line, right? These are the guys that you don't hear a whole lot about. But these are the guys that really are so vitally important, because if those guys aren't there, then the quarterback and the running backs don't stand a chance, because the defense is constantly coming toward them. So these offensive linemen, the center, the tackles, the guards, they stand there. And these guys are big. I mean, these guys are huge guys. These guys are over 6 feet tall. Some of these guys weigh over 300 pounds. These are the offensive linemen that protect the quarterback and open up the holes for the running backs to go through to run and gain yardage. What do coaches tell offensive linemen? Stay low. You never see offensive linemen standing like this to block. They're standing like that. Why? Why is it important to stay low, JR? Low man wins. Low man wins. How does he win? How does low man win? There you go. If I'm up like this, the defensive lineman that's coming toward me knocks me off my heels, right? But if I'm down and low and I'm blocking, then I've got leverage and I've got the power of my legs. I have my footing. I have leverage. So that way I can stop that defensive guy from getting to my quarterback or getting to my running back. See, I got to stay low. Think about that, how it applies to us. The admonition is also good for us. Stay low. Because praise tells us that no matter how much money you make, we need to stay low. No matter how popular we may be, I need to stay low. No matter how spiritual I may think I am, I need to stay low. It's only in staying low that God has the chance to fulfill in our lives what James reminds us of, that if you will humble yourselves, stay low before the Lord, then I will lift you up, God says. I got to learn how to stay low. And that's hard, because a lot of us think a lot of ourselves. We're real proud of us. When I go to these fancy places and they want to sell me a hamburger for $12, I say, y'all are real proud of your hamburger. I ain't as proud of your hamburger as you are. So therefore, I will go to Burger King. Right? I got to stay low. So praise humbles ourselves before God, but then secondly, praise encourages us to lay aside our accomplishments. When you continue reading verse 10 and verse 11 of Revelation 4, notice what happens. When these four creatures cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Those 24 elders mentioned here take off their crowns and they lay them at the feet of Jesus Christ. Who are those 24 elders? Well, we cannot necessarily be exactly sure, But a lot of Bible teachers believe that these 24 elders represent the Church of Jesus Christ. Think about that. The Church of Jesus Christ represented in those elders. These are the ones who have labored. These are the ones who have worked. These are the ones who have overcome. These are the ones who have been martyred, all because of their faith in Christ. They're the ones like John who have been banished to the island of Patmos because of their testimony and because of the Word of God. This is the church. And yet, because of their victory now, they are given crowns. They're given crowns representing their work of overcoming, their work of steadfastness, their diligence, and their perseverance to make it to heaven. But all of a sudden, when the holy, holy, holy start, well, all of a sudden, when as the Lord God Almighty is cried out, when all of a sudden, he who was and is to come is shouted out, these church members, they take off their crowns and they say, oh, Lord, have mercy. I am not worthy to wear this crown in your presence. When I think about your holiness, God, when I think about your glory, when I think about the exaltation of who you are, when I think about all that you are, all that you've done, I cannot wear that crown because that crown is inferior compared to what you are and what you've done. So we take off those crowns. And we put them at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't coerce us to do that. Jesus never looked at these 24 elders and said, okay, boys, it's time to unloosen those strings around your hoods and around your crowns. It's time to get ready to lay them at my feet. That's not what's going on here. When they hear the holy, 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 when they hear the Lord God Almighty, when they're reminded of the eternality of God, this God who is, who was, who is to come, they say, oh, Lord, have mercy. You are great. And because you are great, and because of what you have done for me, I lay my crown at your feet. Centuries ago, a conquered ruler would remove his crown and place it at the feet of his conqueror in recognition of his surrender. We are motivated to do the same. Because of who God is and because of what he has done for us, we willingly place our crowns of praise and worship and honor and majesty at his feet. Because of who God is and because of what he's done for us, we are reminded to remove our crowns of pride, resentment, hurt, bitterness, anger, resentment, and place that at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I give that to you. Because what the Lord does is pick those crowns up and he says, okay, have I got something in store for you? In doing so, when we take off those crowns and we place them at the feet of Jesus, we recognize him as he truly is, the Lord of our lives, the Savior of our souls, the soon coming King, because his Super Bowl is yet to be played. But it's getting close. And let's prepare our hearts and prepare our crowns for the day that when holy, holy, holy is proclaimed from the heavens, is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come, we'll be able to say, we're ready, Jesus. We're ready. And here's my crown as I lay it at your feet. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to preach to your people. Thank you, Father, for the receptivity of your people, for the love and the grace that is shown in this congregation in so many ways. And Lord, I just pray that as we come to this time now of casting our crowns at your feet, Lord, may you help us to untie those crowns right now and to listen to your Spirit's voice and say, Lord, whatever the crown is that you're calling me to cast at your feet, Lord, I willfully do that. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are the soon coming King. And so, Father, whatever you call me to give up is a small matter compared to what you're going to do. When I humble myself, Lord, I know that I give you now the opportunity to exalt me. So God, help me to start with the humility. Help me to start with putting those crowns at your feet so that you now can engage me where I am and bring me to where you want me to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to stand with us this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And if God has spoken to your heart, first of all, if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, or you're uncertain whether Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, the first and the most important thing that I want to encourage you to do this morning is to leave your seat and come to this altar and let someone take God's word and show you this morning how you can know Jesus Christ. We've got plenty of people here who would love to do that. But if you're here as a Christian and you say, you know what, I've been hanging on to this stuff. Larry, great testimony this morning. So many of you gave testimonies. I've been holding on to this stuff and I'm ready to let it go because God says, if you let that stuff go, I can do something in your life. Then maybe he's speaking to your heart this morning. And you need to come and say, God, I lay this crown at your feet. Have your way. As our praise team leads us, would you come?
Keep me from going.
Amen. Thank you guys for being here this morning. Be careful out there. I think it's supposed to rain most of the day. So if you're out there traveling about, going out for lunch or something, or running errands, be careful. Watch out for those slick highways out there.